The following Deep in Scripture program is provided to you by the Coming Home Network International, a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate committed to helping non-Catholic clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. For more information about the Deep in Scripture program on EWTN, sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, or to order a subscription of our radio program, go to deepinscripture.com or phone us at 740-450-1175.
Nearly 2,050 years ago, St. Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome, and one of the concerns he addressed was their fear of being separated from God. Their new Christian faith and hope was being challenged both from within and from within themselves as they faced the challenges of their day, and this concern is just as relevant today. Even the most religious and faithful among us struggle from time to time with doubt. Even someone as humble and sacrificial as Mother Teresa sometimes felt very far from God. But the verses that we're discussing tonight on Deep in Scripture promise that we indeed have nothing to fear. Well, good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host on this program. It's a great privilege to come to you on EWTN, your global Catholic radio network. And this is our first evening broadcast of Deep in Scripture. Some of you are new to this program, but I welcome especially back those of you who've been following us for the last several years. We've usually broadcast on Wednesday afternoon. We've had times of going through the book of Matthew and Ephesians. And then now, as we begin this fall season of Deep in Scripture, we're going to have different guests every week join me to talk about their favorite verses from St. Paul. And so we're inaugurating this evening program tonight. Now, because it might be the first time for some of you, then I want to go through a little bit of housekeeping. This program is sponsored by the Coming Home Network International. If you go to our website for this program, deepinscripture.com, you'll find out all kinds of wonderful information about the Coming Home Network International, but particularly about this program. The idea for this program comes from, I guess you would call it, the motto for the Coming Home Network International, which is to be deep in Scripture, deep in history, and deep in Christ. And the idea of being deep in history and deep in Scripture, excuse me, is to focus on being authentically deep in Scripture. It's not a Scripture alone program, because in fact, Scripture alone undercuts the fullness of faith that we are to receive from this inspired collection of books that were given to us by the church. And so when we look at deep in Scripture, we look at Scripture in the light of our faith. And if you go to our website, you'll see a variety of ways that can help you grow deeper in Scripture. But our reason for having this as a live program with guests that will talk about their favorite Scriptures is because we want you to call in with your questions, particularly about the text that we're looking at in each program, but also about our Catholic faith and how to study Scripture, and then for our guest, how this verse made a difference in their life, as well as the implications of this particular text that we're looking at for your life. So if you'd like to give us a call, here are the phone numbers. You can call us, particularly while we're on air, 800-664-5110, or you can call us at the Coming Home Network International at a regular number, 740-450-1175, or you can write me an email at Marcus, M-A-R-C-U-S, at deepinscripture.com. If you go to the website, deepinscripture.com, you'll see information about our guest tonight and today's Scripture, but also every week we offer a special book or resource that we've chosen to help you in your walk with Christ and to grow deeper in Scripture. And I'm welcoming to tonight's program a great friend of mine who, those of you who've watched EWTN, listened to EWTN Radio, have heard Dr. Paul Thigpen, I'm sure, a number of times. He's a wonderful writer. He's now he teaches at Southern Catholic University. And if you'd like to, on the website, you'll see a bit about his biography, list of his books, and also some information about how to contact Paul. There's two websites, paulthigpen.com, but also southerncatholic.org, where he teaches. I asked Paul, all right, Paul, what's your favorite verse from St. Paul? And usually what happens is that whenever I ask that question, someone say, well, geez, where do I begin? Because usually it's dozens and dozens. But Paul immediately chose Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. And I referred a bit to that in the opening, because the background to this verse is this fear. And maybe it's not a fear that we mention to anyone else, but when we're alone, when we, especially when we go through difficult times, and those of us that are paying attention to the media and you're hearing the fear that's out there about our financial situation in our country, as well as around the world, and we try and look at the future, that sometimes we can experience fear. Even though we have great faith in God, in his love for us, and what he has done for us, yet the voices from without and from within can attack our confidence and undercut our hope. And maybe even the most religious amongst us, as I mentioned, Mother Teresa. If you look at her, the book that was recently released about her private letters, in which she is writing in very intimate terms, candidly, about her struggle at times feeling very far from God. How many of you can relate to that? Go through the motions, going to Mass, reading the Bible, reading the Liturgy of the Hours, saying the beads, doing what is normal for our devotional life with Christ, and yet still feeling very, very far from him, and struggling with what do I do to regain that intimacy, or maybe to experience it in a way I've never experienced. What do I do? And Paul, in this, these words from the middle of his letter to the Romans, deals with this issue. And we're going to take a break in a moment, and that's when I'll invite Dr. Thigpen to join us on the program. But before I take a break, I want to read the passage that Paul has chosen for us to look at tonight. And actually, before I read that, I wanted to mention our special. I'm sorry, I chose a book edited by Paul Thigpen called My Daily Catholic Bible. And it's a wonderful book published by our Sunday Visitor. And it features two short, manageable readings for every day, each day, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. Includes a saint for each day and a quote for saying associated with that person. So it's a wonderful book for that daily devotion. It's called My Daily Catholic Bible. And if you're interested in that, you can go to the website. But now let me read the passage that we're going to discuss tonight about dealing with this fear. And Paul writes, beginning with verse 31. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. I'm your host, Marcus Grodi, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your global Catholic radio network.
WTN.com is online with program information, the latest news, Pope Benedict XVI, plus tools for living the faith like prayers, Catholic Q&A, and other resources. Log on today to EWTN.com.
Follow the compelling journey of one man who became a Church of Christ minister and found himself entering the Catholic Church. Bruce Sullivan shares his conversion story in his new book titled Christ in His Fullness. In this book, he communicates a passionate love for Christ and the inexhaustible treasures of grace found in the Catholic Church. Perhaps you, too, will discover the same riches in the fullness of Christ. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody, your host for this program. And I'd like to welcome Dr. Paul Thigpen. Are you there, Paul?
Marcus, it's great to be back. God bless you and all your listeners.
It's great to have you on the program, Paul. I was trying to think of how many people that I really enjoy having on radio for this first evening edition of Deep in Scripture, and you were on top of the list. So, Paul, it's just great to have you back.
That's kind of you, brother. It's great to be here.
And before we get into the discussion, you've been on EWTN many times, and maybe just mention a little bit. Your bio is on the website for the audience to find out more about your background. You are a convert to the church, and you've written a bazillion books, and you edit the Catholic Answer magazine. But you've got a new challenge to your life right now.
I've just joined the faculty of Southern Catholic College in North Georgia, a little town called Dawsonville, right next to the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I'm having the time of my life, Mark. This is a jewel of a college. It's, you know, so faithful, so full of faith. The students are bright and full of faith and motivated and eager to learn and well-adjusted and everything I could say. They're just, it's a wonderful bunch of students, and the atmosphere here is just electric with spiritual energy.
And you're teaching?
I'm teaching theology. So right now, Introduction to Theology, Old Testament, Christology. Be teaching a lot of other things too, but the school just is founded by lay Catholics a few years ago, and they take very seriously the Catholic intellectual tradition that faith and reason have to come together, converge for a genuine education. And my son is here. You know, I'm so convinced this is a great place to be that he's a sophomore here, and I'm loving it.
Well, that's a special blessing when the father and son are there so mm-hmm. together. For the audience, again, the website is southerncatholic.org in case you want to find out more about the university where Paul is teaching. Paul, you know, this episode of the Journey Home program, this series, is focusing on favorite verses from St. Paul. And when I mentioned that to you, you know, what was your favorite verse? You didn't think very long and chose this. Why? Was this verse so quick to your mind when you thought about the verses of St. Paul?
Oh, Marcus, I mean, I literally choke up every time I try to read this or to hear it read. I was choking up a while ago when you were saying it, that there have been so many times in my life when, you know, the enemy would suggest to me that, well, maybe God's forgotten you, or maybe he doesn't really love you, or that kind of thing. And, and of course, I'm not really tempted to believe that, but when things would get tough, whether it would be, you know, inner doubts, or whether it would be accusations from others or persecution from people who hate the church or, you know, hate me because of my faith or that kind of thing, these words have always come back to me again and again and again. Just, yeah, that first one, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's enough. I mean, right there. Yeah. I could stop right there. But then all the rest of the things he says, it's so powerful.
Well, when we one thing I've emphasized throughout the time that we've done Deep in Scripture is the importance of context. Before we jump right into a verse like the one you mentioned, you know, if God is for us, who is against us, to make sure that we apply it and interpret it correctly, because you could almost, you could see how someone could misuse that verse. I mean, I root for a certain football team every Saturday, and I could claim that from my side. but that wasn't necessarily the context at St. Paul. So talk a little bit about the context of this passage in the letter of St. Paul to give the audience a bit of an overview before we jump in with both feet.
Well, in this a good portion of this chapter, he's talking about sufferings. Verse 18, he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Then in verse 26, he talks about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So many times we don't know how to pray. Then in verse 28, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He's writing to folks, I mean, in Rome, as in so many places at the time, that they were having tough times, especially because of their faith. I mean, not was it just like a lot of folks having tough times right now because of the economy. and that's also, you know, a bad economy can't separate us from the love of Christ either. But these folks were having a hard time because of their faith, as so many early Christians were. And all through this chapter, he's reassuring them, you know, things can get really tough. Things can look really hard. You can be tempted maybe even to give up your faith, your faithfulness to God because of the opposition you get. But he says, hang in there, because the truth is God is standing with you. God is on your side in this trial that you are, or series of trials that you're experiencing. And just remember, if he would give up his own son for you, what is it that he will deny you that's good, that you need? Is there anything possibly that could possibly be of greater value than his own son? If he was willing to give you his own son, what else will he withhold that you really need?
The I think it's verse 33, this idea of bringing a charge against God's elect. What's the issue in that phrase? Who shall bring a charge? My reason I mention that is my guess is that your average person walking around today, that's not an issue that comes to their mind. So the question was, how does that relate to me today? A charge against God's elect.
Well, what comes to mind first is that we're told in the scripture that the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, that he will often try to take us away from God, separate us from God by trying to put a wedge between us and God by suggesting that we're not good enough, or that the things we've done in the past, that God can't forgive that, or that that it somehow disqualifies us, so that he brings a charge against God's elect, his chosen ones, us. He tries to accuse us in such a way that we'll give up hope, that we'll think God couldn't possibly love me, or I've done something that God couldn't possibly forgive, or even that maybe I'm not one of the ones that God chooses or loves. And so he's saying, don't listen to that kind of accusation. It's not true. The God that the devil is telling you is going to try to condemn you, he's the same God who gave his son to save you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He's given the most precious thing he has, his son, to justify you. I mean, it's like you're coming before the court and you're terrified of the judge, and he's saying, the judge is the same one who's paid the price for you to be free.
Now, the audience may have heard your own story when you appeared on the Journey Home program, or may have read your story. I think you were in one of the Surprise by Book series, I think, weren't you, Paul?
Yeah, first chapter of the first book, Surprise by Truth.
That's right, and I think we repeated it in our own collection that the Coming Home Network has published, The Journey's Home. But they may not remember that you came out of, part of your journey was being lost for a while in some real New Agey stuff.
Yeah, I'm even stronger. I wouldn't call New Age then, but I was atheist for 6 years from the age of 12 to the age of 18. And during that time, got involved in the occult. You know, wasn't even the pleasant kind of crystals, New Age stuff that, you know, is silly maybe, but kind of harmless. But it was the bad stuff. It was the stuff that eventually bumped me right up against the enemy.
So what you were just saying a moment ago about your past, that your past can't separate you from God now or for eternity, is something from your own experience. And I know people today You know, I'm wondering if there are people that go into the confessional, or if, let's say, there's not a Catholic listening, but, you know, they've surrendered their life to Christ. But there's those voices that continually bring up the past, especially past vows and commitments that we've made that we're ashamed of, but we've been forgiven. They're gone, yet the enemy continues to bring them up to the surface. And, I mean, that's what Paul is dealing with a bit here too, isn't he?
Oh, yes. I mean, the folks that he's writing to in Romans, the same, so similar kinds of things to, you know, the Corinthians and others. He talks about the kinds of things that they come out of, the kind of brokenness, the kind of immorality, the idolatry, the social discord. And he says, you know, to the Corinthians, such were some of you. He names all these things that can keep us from the kingdom of heaven, but such were some of you. But you've been washed, he says. You've been cleansed of that. And so here again, he's just trying to, I think, to encourage the folks who, for whatever reason, I mean, it could be some of their fellow Christians who are saying this kind of thing. Well, you did that? Well, I don't know about that. You know, in the early church, the church actually went through a period where there were some leaders who were claiming that there were certain sins that could not be forgiven by God through the church, that people would have to wait until judgment day to see if God would forgive them. And I wouldn't be surprised if those kind of notions were already floating around. This somehow the idea that there's some things that couldn't be forgiven. And he's coming against all that and saying, oh, my goodness, just stop and think who this is, who has saved you. How can God be against you if he's done all this for you? He's on your side.
You know, it makes me think of a verse in Ephesians. Jim and I spent half of our life studying Ephesians a couple years ago in Deep in Scripture. I say that jokingly because I think we spent a year and a half. But there's one passage, and it's a, you know, it deserves a longer study. I mean, the book is so absolutely amazing. But there was a verse in it, and I'm looking for it right now, where it talks about, you know, this idea of a thief is now to work. All right, let him work. And the idea is, at the one hand, sometimes gives this idea like he's talking to the thief to, you know, put away his past and move on. Yeah, in verse 28 of chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands so that he may be able to give to those in need. It sounds at the surface maybe he's alluding to a direct statement to the thief, but in reality, he's really talking to the rest of the church to let that newly surrendered, forgiven person let their past go and let them move on so that they can experience that union with God and not continually see themselves as what they used to be, a thief. You know, our need to move on, as you said, and to experience the reality of what we have in Christ, because as you said earlier in repeating here, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. And that really sets us in a whole new place that he talks about in 2 Corinthians when he says we're new creatures if we're in Christ. In verse 34, Paul, he describes three things about Jesus that I just do not believe he's flippantly throwing out phrases. But there are three things in verse 34 specifically about Jesus that give a strong foundation to why we can trust him with our future.
Yes, yes. It's beautiful. Is it Christ Jesus, he says, who died? That's the first. Mm-hmm. Second, who was raised from the dead. Third, who is at the right hand of God. Actually, fourth.
Fourth thing, yes.
Indeed, intercedes for us. So the first is so important. He died. He took our sin and he took our death. He paid the debt. He ransomed us by his blood. So that's the first great liberating reality, the thing that we need to be reminded of. Second, though, that he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. That in taking those things on himself, when the Father raised him from the dead, he was given victory over them. He became the Lord of the living and the dead. he took the keys from the devil, and he says in Revelation, I am he who lives and was dead, and now I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. He has the keys now, so he's raised. He's victorious over all that stuff. So he did it for us. He has victory over it, which, of course, becomes our victory. And now he's at the right hand of God. He has ascended into heaven. He has, as St. Paul said in another place, he's taking captivity captive. He's got a long train behind him in ancient times. When a great victorious general would conquer a land, he would come back to his home city and have a great parade. And all the leaders of the other army and of the place he conquered would be in his train, paraded through the streets to be humiliated. Well, St. Paul says in another place that that's what Jesus did to death and to the devil. He's conquered, and now he has them in their train. They're being humiliated to show their defeat. It's a very powerful image of Christ ascending. Then finally, he intercedes for us. That's the best. It's not, this stuff isn't just in the past, but he's there at the right hand of God. He's praying for us now. I mean, think how much it means to us when a good friend is praying for us, or our priest or pastor is praying for us, or when our mother is praying for us, or our brother. We have the Son of God praying for us. Jesus is praying for you, Marcus. He's praying for me, and he's doing it at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? The Father is going to grant his prayer.
You know, I love the visual image and the direction that is expressed by Paul in these four things. You know, Jesus is dead. He died. Okay, and remember in the creed that we say, in the Apostles' Creed, he doesn't just die, but he goes to hell. You know, he goes to the place of the dead.
Yes.
He visits there. So if you envision the direction of that, he's as low as it goes. And he did that for us. He went as low as was necessary to win us from the degradation that we had brought to our lives because of our sin. He went as low as was necessary. And then the four things are this rising up to the right hand of the Father, and then this interceding. So you experience this directional feel that he's expressing about for ourselves and our spiritual lives, getting us out of the ruts, the holes, the gutters that we allow ourselves to fall into, because we listen to the voices. And he's saying that in the same way that Christ raised this entire spiritual journey, we are brought with him, as you said, in his trail, you know, along with him in this great caravan of men and women saved by Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us.
Yes, and of course, in other places he says, you died with Christ. You were buried with him. And because you were, the old life is gone. It's dead. It's a corpse. So leave it there, he says, because now you have been raised with Christ. You have his resurrection is your resurrection. You have been raised to a new life. So live the new life. Put on Christ and his righteousness, because the old life is dead. Leave it in the tomb. And so it's so powerful here. Christ died, yes, and we died with him, he says in other places. He was raised from the dead, yes, we've raised with him. He even says that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ at the right hand of God. So we're also with him there. So it's not just that Christ has done all this for us, but in each place he's had us with him. And what a difference that makes to us.
And the very specific issue that Paul is dealing with in this passage is this tendency, not just for babe Christians, but for all of us. And I'm still a bit of a babe, but there are, even when you, like I mentioned, you read Mother Teresa, the voices are there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that want to pull us down, pull us back, make us doubt, and lose the joy that we are supposed to have in our salvation we have in Christ. We're going to take another break. Let me remind you of those phone numbers again before we do. And then, Paul, when we come back, the first thing we're going to jump into is verse 35. Again, the list of things that people fear will separate us from the love of Christ. Again, those phone numbers, if you would like to give us a call, 800-664-5110 or 450-1175, or you can send me an email at marcus@deepinscripture.com. You're listening to Deep in Scripture, and this is Marcus Groda, your host with Paul Thigpen, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
The Deep in History conferences began with the early church fathers, moved to the Reformation, and in 2007 focused on the spread of the faith here in the New World. In 2008, we set our sights to the battle for the faith, North America, 1700 to 1900. With the rise of denominations in North America, the Catholic faithful faced a seemingly endless growth of new churches. The continent was dotted with Protestant faiths, all claiming to hold to the truth of Christianity. At the same time, Catholics in many regions faced persecution for their faith as radical groups sought to extinguish the ancient church. Once again, Marcus Grodi, the Coming Home Network International, and a host of others invite you to join us at the Hilton Easton, Columbus, Ohio, October 24th through the 26th, 2008. For more information, go to deepinhistory.com or call us at 740-450-1175.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host, and I'm joined tonight with Dr. Paul Thigpen. And let me remind you of those phone numbers again, just in case you would like to give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. 1-800-664-5110 or 740-450-1175. Or you can send me an email, marcus@deepinscripture.com. And also I want to remind you who are listening that this weekend is the EWTN family celebration up near Chicago. And if you're interested in finding out more about going to that, go to EWTN.com. You can find out all kinds of information about how you can still register to come and enjoy us as we celebrate the weekend together. Well, Paul, welcome back. The verses 35 through the end of 39 that we give two different lists of things that people fear might separate them. Now, what about that first list? Let me read that, Paul, and then I'll let you comment on it. It begins with verse 35. St. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us."
You know, I think we have to look at this first in the light of St. Paul's own life. You talk about context. Well, part of the context is the written context. Part of it is the lived context, too. When you go to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, and St. Paul gives a little bit of description of what he's been through as an apostle of Christ. He says he's had labors, imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Five times, he says, I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. And that was, in the law as I understand it, you couldn't go all the way to 40 lashes because it might put the person, it might kill him. So three times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I've been shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's the life that St. Paul received for becoming an apostle. That was his reward for being an apostle. Now think. The worst to me of all those things, I mean, the stoning's horrible and everything, but I think the worst to me is to think of being out on the sea at night because of a shipwreck and hanging onto a piece of debris and being out there. I mean, just imagine being out on the sea overnight. How horrible. What kind of thoughts would come to you during an episode like that? Surely you'd have to say, if God, if this is your love, please don't love me anymore. But I'm sure he wasn't saying it that way, but think what would go through his mind. I've been abandoned by God. How could he? I've done this for him. And yet here I am, he's quoting the psalmist, I'm being killed all day long, like sheep going to be slaughtered. For God's sake, why is he allowing this? And so from the context of his own life, you know, people couldn't write back to Paul and say, well, you talk about all that, but you don't know what, you haven't been through that. Man, he had. He had been through worse than he's even describing here. So he knew what he was talking about from personal experience. And what he said was that in all of this, it illustrates the principle he says earlier in the same chapter, in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called to according to his purpose. God is able always, as St. Augustine said, to he allows evil because he can always bring out of any evil a much greater good for us.
Well, in this passage, verse 37, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And then in the passage you mentioned earlier, in verse 28, in all things he works for good. So we're conquerors, or more than conquerors, and he works for good. Now, does that mean, therefore, that, you know, if we're laying there in the pitch dark on a board in the ocean, with the fear of everything that's going to nibble at our feet, does it therefore absolutely mean that nothing's going to happen to us?
Oh, goodness, no. I mean, he's been through it himself. He's talking to people who are going through it, this similar kinds of things. So there's no implication at all on his part or any thinking on the part of his audience, the ones who are reading the letter, that to be Christian means to be spared the suffering. They all know better than that. They've been through too much, you know, to know that. But he's telling them that, you know, hang in there, because in the end, you are more than conquerors. In the end, you will ascend with Christ. In the end, his resurrection, his new life, his life with God in heaven will be yours, and you will be more than a conqueror. You will, as the book of Revelation says, we will reign and rule with him.
You know, you're an author of a book called The Rapture Trap, and it makes me think about the fact that in these early days, there was a feeling that the end times were right around the corner. I mean, that was a question. How long will it be? You know, Paul says in several letters, the end is near. You know, in Ephesians 4, rejoice, rejoice. You know, and this sense of the idea of the tribulation is coming soon. And, you know, Matthew 28, I think it's Matthew. Get my chapters right, Paul, where he describes the tribulation and
24.
What it will be like. 24.
Matthew 24.
You know, there's a number of places in Thessalonians where he talks about the battle. I mean, if Paul believed in the rapture, this would have been the place for him to drop it in there. In other words, don't worry about these things, because before it all happens, God's going to pull you out and you're not going to have to suffer any of this.
I think it may even be the case that this would be the point at which he would lose the rapture doctrine, because the premise of it is that the true believers will be snatched out of the world and won't have to suffer the tribulation. I think at this point, if he had believed that, he would have said, I don't think so. You know, I'm already in here. That the Antichrist is already acting through Nero and the others here. If that can't be true, because he's not sparing us, he's not rapturing us out of this, but he is with us, and he's bringing good out of it. And in the end, I will be more than a conqueror.
I mean, it speaks not to the idea that because of what we've received by grace in Christ, that therefore he will take away all sickness and suffering, but that in the midst of that, we are never far from Christ. We are never separated from his love in the midst of this. That there is meaning in the midst of that suffering, regardless of how far we are. And it makes me think about that Paul's famous passage about suffering from Colossians 1:24, when he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. I mean, that connects exactly to what he's speaking about in this passage.
Yes, he recognizes the meaning of suffering and the value of suffering. Not that he's going to go around looking for it, but that if God allows it to him, as he says earlier in the chapter, he will work it for my good. He He will work it for my good. And as St. Augustine expanded, you know, he can always bring a greater good than the evil. And he says, St. Paul says, you know, in another place, then, look, just weigh it. You know, just no matter how great the suffering seems now, weigh it against the weight of eternal glory. That's, you know, verse 18. He says, no matter how bad they are, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us.
We've got an email, Paul, that fits right into what we're talking about. It comes from Tony in Colorado, and he asks, how would St. Paul respond to some evangelical brothers who say, if you suffer, you don't have enough faith?
Well, I went through that in my own life. There were some circles I was in that taught that. And talking about wondering if God still loves you or is with you, if you believe that, that to suffer is an indication of sin or lack of faith, as some circles taught that I traveled in, my goodness, the enemy would be able to bring up condemnation all the time, be able to say, oh, you're sick and you can't seem to get well?
Mm-hmm.
Must be because you're lacking faith. But, of course, you know, St. Paul would say, you know, he tells the early Christians that he had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God to remove it again and again. And the Lord finally says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he says, so I'll rejoice in my weakness if it's going to lead to that, if it's going to lead to the strength of God being perfected in me. I think that's what he would say to someone who had that attitude.
Yeah. I mean, it's such a defeatist attitude, and it's, I mean, when, I mean, there's really no answer to that idea that if you have any suffering or any health problems, then it's your lack of faith. You know, when do you ever have enough faith then? And it would be a lifelong feeling of defeat and denial, because you end up having to hide what suffering you're going through for fear of people around you thinking that you're not really a Christian or you don't really believe enough. So you go through a huge denial, which the opposite is to be true. In other words, we recognize that in the midst of this suffering, God loves us. We're sharing some of that suffering with Christ that he suffered for us. But also, it's looking in the midst of that tragedy, you know, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. In the midst of that, God is there. We are never alone in the midst of those things. In fact, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Because he's with us, the suffering is not meaningless. The suffering, that's so important. I mean, the modern man would, you know, want to say suffering is just meaningless. But when we know God and we know that he brings good out of even the worst evil, we know that he has a providential plan whose details we can't see and understand always, then we know that it is not meaningless. There's a meaning to it. There's a purpose for it. He will bring out of it something that in the end we'll look back and say, no matter how terrible it was, it doesn't compare with the weight of the glory that I now know in heaven.
Starting in verse 38 and 39, he gives another list. And this list has a slightly different source or cause than the verses in 35. We look at tribulation, distress, persecution, all those things basically are man-made. But then beginning in verse 30, he lists a different list. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's significant about this list, Paul?
Well, you look at me. First of all, the thing that strikes me, of course, is when he's talking about angels, principalities. Principalities, of course, is a name for angels of great power. We sometimes use the word, we'll have the translation dominion, but he's talking about, of course, fallen angels there. That all these things in creation, things that are just a part of what's there, death, life. I mean, that's kind of interesting to think that someone would come to the conclusion that life was separating us from the love of Christ. And yet I've known people before who, maybe toward the end of their lives, maybe not, who just see, oh, gosh, another day, I'm bored, or life is empty, or life is meaningless, as if life itself is keeping them from the love of God. They'd rather be dead, you know. So I think perhaps that's just the kind of thing he's talking about. So, but not death or the prospect of it, not life or the prospect of life that may seem empty at times, not the angels that God's created, nothing that's in our present world, or things to come, the future. That's really important. Powers, another reference to the angelic powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation. So all the things that aren't man-made but just happen to us, I mean, illness, you know, is something like that. It's you get ill, it's not because of anything you've done, it's not because of anything any other human being has done, it's because there are viruses in the world, or that kind of thing. Nothing else that's been created is going to separate us from the love of God.
Now, in this list, the two lists, it would then therefore imply that, does this imply eternal security?
Goodness, no.
I mean, he's saying that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, and he gives a long list of things. And I know some that have used this verse to, in fact, imply that if you're in Christ, therefore, there's nothing that can separate you from God.
Well, it's interesting that he says from the love of God, the love of Christ. We had a coincidence, maybe not, today in one of my classes, a student raised the question about, well, people in hell, does God love them? And I said, well, yes, he does love them. I mean, he grieves terribly, of course, that they have definitively for all time rejected him, but he doesn't cease to love them because they're in hell. And I think it's important here, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even hell can't. Even if we ended up in hell, he will still love us. But what's important is still our response. And that's why St. Paul is telling this to them. Their response is going to be important. And God will love them, but what if they turn away from the love because they give up hope, because they despair?
That's the what I was getting at, and because I know in my own journey of faith, coming from a Calvinist position in which I very much believed in eternal security and taught eternal security. But what I didn't see, even when I preached from this passage, is that, you know, the old triumvirate of the things that war against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, mm-hmm. which kind of summarizes all the battles that will try to attack us. We've got the world, and that's kind of represented in what's listed there in verse 35, the things that come at us from the world. And then 38, in a way, represents the devil, in a way, if you would, the spiritual things that can attack us. But the one thing he doesn't deal with there is ourself. You know, that's the thing that can, in fact, separate us from the love of God, is ourselves. You know, our choice,
yes.
and how we respond, and how we live in faith. And you know, there's nothing in there that says that we can't. I mean, can we separate ourselves from the love of God?
I'd say we can't separate ourselves from his love. We can separate ourselves from his plan and from his presence, and therefore end up, you know, rejecting him forever. He'll still love us, and all these things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But that still is, I mean, that still doesn't mean that we can't turn away from that love. And I think that's why he's speaking to the Romans. There's some folks there who are ready to despair. There's some folks there who are ready to give up. There's some folks who are ready to compromise because of the difficulties, the adversities. And he's saying, don't, no. You know, you could turn away from God and from his love, but nothing can separate you from his love. Don't let these things, don't imagine that these things can separate you from his love. Don't let these things become so heavy on you that you yourself turn away.
Well, let me ask you that then, just to push you a little bit. Is there actually a fine point in this verse that implies that there is a difference in how God's love reaches us because of Christ? Because, for example, in the Psalms, there are a number of verses where it implies that he loves the holy, loves the righteous, but hates the wicked, and actually uses very strong terms of that. Loves the righteous, loves those that fear him, but hates those that are evil.
Well, we also have the passage that says he hates nothing he has made. I think we have to, you know, in that sense, we have to interpret it in light of the rest of the text, the scriptural text, which says that he loves us and he hates the sin. So to hate the wicked, I would understand that to mean he hates what they do, mm-hmm. but he never stops loving them.
Yeah, I really that's what I wanted you to really emphasize is that very thing. It really is like a good parent and a child. You know how we never stop loving our children, but they might disappoint us. They may make bad choices. The story of the prodigal son. I mean, we see an example there of that nothing separated that son from the love of his father. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a thing, and Jesus uses that parable specifically for that, to that emphasis, to let those people know that regardless of what they have done or the voices in their life, they can turn back to him. Now, we're going to take another very quick break. We come back, Paul, I'm going to ask you, okay, let's get some practical things for those that are out there that are hearing what the scriptures are saying, but what difference can it make in their life right now? You're listening to Deep in Scripture with your host, Marcus Grodi, and our guest, Paul Thigpen, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
The Coming Home Network International is a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate dedicated to helping Protestant clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. It was founded by Marcus Grodi, the host of this program, as well as the Journey Home television program on EWTN. If you are on the journey and interested in learning more about the Coming Home Network International, or know someone who's thinking of becoming Catholic, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or contact us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi with our guest, Paul. And as we bring the program to a close, in a way we're brought back to the beginning verse when we ask ourselves, you know, okay, what then shall we say to this? And he gives his summarizing statement, if God is for us, who is against us? Gives some words of encouragement to our audience about, you know, if they're struggling with any kind of fear, how they can be sure right now of the nearness that God is to them in his love.
Well, I think, you know, it's faith, and yet we sometimes we think of faith as a big thing out there. But personal trust that God really means what he says and that he speaks through these words of St. Paul. This isn't just Paul's notion about what God does or is or wants to do. This is God speaking through St. Paul. And so it's an encouragement to me. I've had these words written out before, some of them, and, you know, stuck in a prominent place where I could look at them if I were going through a discouraging season. To take God at his word. Take him at his word. He says that nothing can separate you from his love. So if that's the case, the number one, no need to despair, no need to give up, no need to compromise. Number two, and St. Paul also says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. If he has done all this for us and you're still struggling with sin, we all are in one way or another, when you're tempted, say this, you know, to yourself. Say it to the temptation. That, no, he died for me. Nothing can separate me from his love. I will cling to his love. That's what I will adhere to his love. I'll hold on to his love rather than to this other thing. But also when the voices come, you know, and I don't want it to sound too spooky, but the thoughts that come to us, that he doesn't love us or he's forgotten us or it's just too hard, that's the time to take these words into our own mouth and make them our own. They're God's words. They should become our words. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate me from God.
You know, when I think about the great pastoral prayer, the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 to the Father, he made that prayer, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. And, you know, he's praying for this intimate unity to exist between his body, the church, and him, to have this same intimacy that he had with the Father. Mm. And Where else did he tell us that we could experience that, except particularly in the Eucharist?
Yes.
And, you know, that's one of the beauties of the Catholic Church, that our chapels are usually always open, so that when we feel far from him, we can go very intimately to be with him there in the sanctuary. Paul, thank you very much for joining us on Deep in Scripture.
Marcus, thank you for the invitation. It's been wonderful. This is great stuff.
Oh, I appreciate the time. It always goes so quickly. Again, let me remind the audience of your website, paulthigpen.com, and also southerncatholic.org if you want to find out more about Paul and his books, and go to the Deep in Scripture website. Paul, thanks a lot. And God bless you in your teaching there at Southern Catholic.
Thank you, and God bless you and your audience.
And thank you all for joining us on this program. I hope it's been encouraging you. Please join us next week on Deep in Scripture. God bless you. See you again soon.